Genesis chapter 18, we'll read from verse 16 to verse 33. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16 through verse 33. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord set out from there. Verse 16. Then the man set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abram went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I'll go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the man turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake." Abram answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry if I speak again. But this one, suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O holy God, your righteous judge, who will judge all things and do that which is right. And here, Lord, I stand as a sinner. And as Isaiah have said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, amongst the people of unclean lips." And here I stand to speak of your holy word. And Lord, I tremble, for I am a man of ashes. I am just a dust. But, O Lord, we trust not in words or power or authority of men, but power of God. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believeth, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So we ask that as your word is proclaimed, we ask that you will not return void, but it will transform our hearts. Lord, you would humble us, but more than humbling us, drawing us to you in humility, that we see our great need of our Savior, that Christ would be adored this evening, that Christ will be glorified in our hearts. Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts, that Christ would reign in our lives. We thank you that he is the true king. We thank you that Holy Spirit is working in our hearts each day. So we ask that you would bless us with your presence this evening. May Christ, his name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is much speaking about righteousness, things that's just, things that's good, things that's right in our culture today. Everyone is talking about it. There are both on the left and the right, and everyone in between is greatly aware of justice. And we question justice of the life and the society that we live in. Left would consider justice for human life. And of course, the right would consider, what about the law of the land? There is this clash and struggle. And everyone is speaking about justice, about righteousness. What is the right thing to do? And on the other side of it, then what is a wicked thing? What is the wicked thing to do? It seems that's the hot topic of today. This text today, tonight, is actually talking to us, telling us about that. The righteousness, justice, things that we are hoping for, things that we are so confused of and trying to grasp, and yet it seems so far from us. Tonight's text reminds us not only of our need of righteousness, but also it warns us that if we do not have this righteousness, that only thing that awaits us is the judgment of God. So let's look at tonight's text as we study and understand what the Lord has for us this evening. We have looked at last week, chapter 18, in verse 1 and following, that God has come into Abraham's place before he's going somewhere else. There's a sense of God is coming to his friend's place before he's heading down to take care of business. It's as if God is treating a man as a peer, as a friend. And he not only has stayed with him and dined with him and discussed life and things of life with him and giving him promise to his wife that she will bear a son, but there is something deeper here that kind of reveals to us the heart of God. You know, so often when you speak to non-believers, quite often these are the languages I get, is either they ask, why is God always angry? Why is there this sense of hell and judgment? And of course, there is always a response of such, I don't know if everyone deserves hell. There are some, certainly. But what about my neighbor? What about my parents? What about those who have lived a good life, honorable life, a righteous life? A life well lived, what about them? Should they go to what you Christians suppose hell is? There is a lot of question regarding the state of humanity as we are in and who God is. But what this text really reveals to us is not God who is only judging the world and find pleasure in judging, but rather a God who's grieving over the brokenness of the world. We have looked at that reality before, that God was grieving over. There's a grief in the Lord as he's looking over sin. Now we have to condition, because God is unchangeable in his being. It's true that nothing of creation can affect him in his being. And yet there is a sense that as God relates to us, that God grieves over the brokenness and the misery of his creation. And I suppose as God is going to this city to see, to check whether it is true, all the cries that the land is crying out to heaven about the injustice, about the wickedness, as Abel's blood was shouting injustice, murder, that Cain has committed against his own brother. So the city is crying out toward God for justice. And God is coming to this city, the Sodom and Gomorrah, to see whether it's true. It's a grievous news has come to the ears of the Lord. And before he is entering there, before he is going to check out whether those cries are true, whether those accusations are true, he comes to a friend. He dines. He rests with his friend. It's a fascinating sight. If you really consider that God takes comfort in his friendship with Abraham. Now, Abraham has a special relationship here, as we can see. And the relationship here is that Abraham is expressing and Abraham is relating to God as a priest. Now, we have looked at in previous chapters that Abraham has established himself as a king, that he has gone to a war and conquered the enemy, and he has rescued a people for himself. And the priest Melchizedek has come and anointed him and gave him bread and wine and gave him promise. And there and blessing, and there's a sense of kingship that was established in the previous chapters. And in chapter 17, there is a covenant of circumcision. And chapter 18 and here is that Abraham is relating to God as a friend, but also as a priesthood, that he's going to intercede on behalf of other. Remember that God has promised to Abraham kingdom, and kingdom requires king, priest, and prophet. And Abraham is going to assume all three of the offices, and here is expression of his priesthood. Now, after that conversation, after a rest, a time of dining with Abraham, God is now on his move. And that's the beginning of tonight's text. Verse 16, then the man set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. They have dined under the oak of Mamre, and they have dined there, stayed there since the daybreak. And now they're heading toward Sodom. They're just heading toward the east. And he says, Abram went with them to set them on their way. As a good host, he is now walking together with God and his two angels, and they're walking toward Sodom. And you can see in verse 17, the Lord is talking to himself. Now, God doesn't have to talk to himself, but it expresses, it kind of tells us in human language to understand what is going on in the heart of God. He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? God is contemplating whether I should tell this to my friend or not. And of course, his conclusion is that I will do that. I will tell him. Verse 19, it's because for I have chosen him, or because I have known him, that God knows his friend. And he knows that Abraham, he says in verse 19, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. That God, as he's walking toward Sodom, that he recognizes as he's walking past Sodom, past Abraham, he recognizes that there is a righteousness and justice that is with Abraham, that Abraham will do which God has commanded him, that he will walk blamelessly before him. And not only that, he will teach his children. As he's walking, there's a contrast between Sodom and Abraham. And as he's going, he decides to reveal what he's about to do. In verse 20, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I'll go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. There is a sense of the word here is not only altogether according to the outcry, but its sense of a completion. It's as if, that you can see in the other parts of the scriptures, that as if God is patiently waiting before he brings judgment. There is a language, as God is speaking to Abraham, the reason why God has not brought Israelites into the land of Egypt, out of land of Egypt, into the land of Canaan yet, because he says the sin of Amorites, the guilt of Amorites, the iniquity of Amorites is not yet complete. That's why God has not brought Israelites out of land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan to bring judgment upon the Amorites. It's because their iniquity, their sin is not yet complete. It's a sense of a cup, if we may say. And that whenever we sin, whenever these people sin, there's a drop a drop of deadly wrath of God being poured into it. It's a cup of wrath. And as that cup is being filled up, it's God is waiting for that wrath of God to be filled up. Once that sin and iniquity is filled up, then God is the one who is to pour out that cup of wrath upon the nations. You can see that imagery again in prophetic books and also in Revelation. There's a cup and it is full of the wrath of God ready to be poured out. And here he's asking, the Lord is asking, really, has their sin reached to a place where God is now ready to bring down the judgment? It reveals to us something about God's character, that he is not so eager to bring judgment upon his creatures, upon his covenant creatures. There's a sense of God's patience and long-suffering, that God is waiting. And even as he's hearing the outcries, he says, I will know. I will find out. He's not going so ahead of those accusations, but he's going to go and investigate. Is it true that they do deserve the wrath of God to be poured out? Verse 22, as God has spoken these words to Abraham, those two men that were with him, two angels, as we is revealed later, they turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. There's an interesting imagery here. Just imagine as God is facing, this is how I imagine it, right? God is facing Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is following by his side. And these two men are following to the left and right side of the Lord. And as they're walking, God is talking to himself. Should I tell this to Abraham? And then he decides, I will do so. And he tells him that this is what's going to happen. You see those two cities. As a matter of fact, there's five cities actually. Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboim and Admah and Zoar. And those are the five cities over there. And he's asking, to these cities, as he's facing them, I'll bring down the judgment. I'm going to go and investigate. And if it is so, I'll bring down the judgment of God. And as he finished speaking this, these two angels continue walking, and God, it seems, he's just stopped walking. And I imagine Abraham now was by his side. He moves ahead, and he stands right in front of the Lord. You see how he works? And he says he is standing before his presence. Verse 23, then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Here, Abraham is now drawing near to the Lord, and he speaks these words. And he says, will you sweep away? Will you sweep them away? Away whom? Away the righteous with the wicked. He asks a very simple and poignant and important question. What is Abraham talking about? He's talking about justice, isn't he? He's talking about justice. Should the righteous be judged by the wickedness of others? That's the question, right? He's appealing to the justice of God and to the sense that what about the righteous people? What about in Sodom and Gomorrah? What about the righteous men who are in there? If you sweep them away in destruction, if you take them away in destruction, what about the righteous one in that city? Isn't that injustice? If you destroy the righteous because of the wicked. He's making a very legal, if I may say, appeal here. He's saying righteous should live. How can you kill? How can you destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's injustice, isn't it? So many of us come to sense that's a true statement, isn't it? If a righteous man suffers in the hand of a wicked man or because of other person's problems, we often, when we hear of those things, we're sorrowful over those things. More than if a person who's done wrong and wicked things passes away because of his or her own wickedness. There's a sense of great toil that comes upon our hearts if we hear of an innocent person, innocent child, innocent man, innocent woman harmed because of the wickedness of others. And here, Abraham is appealing to the justice. And then he makes a conditional statement. Verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Suppose that. Let's say that's true. He makes a conditional statement. Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? It's a profound statement. Abraham is making an appeal. Please understand, he is now moving that, isn't it injustice to kill righteous men with wicked men? And then he flips it around and say, what if there are 50 men who's righteous in that city? Will you not spare that city because of those 50 righteous men? Isn't that interesting? The way he is moving from that logic of that appeal to his justice of God, he's saying, shall you not spare wicked for the sake of the righteous? He's making a case that he's not merely saying, please recognize, he's not merely saying, why don't you just get the righteous people and take them out of the city and destroy the rest of them? That's not the way he is speaking here. Which could have been an appeal. He said, why don't you just rescue all the righteous ones? You know, kind of scrape them aside. Put them aside. Say, you're righteous. And then destroy all the ones that are wicked. Then life will be perfect. And everybody will now be righteous. And it'll be great. That's not how he speaks. He says, wait a second. For the sake of the righteous ones, why don't you spare the wicked ones? He flips the initial question around the question of injustice. And he now makes an appeal to the justice of God and says, what about for the righteous people? Why don't you spare the wicked men? Now, let me ask you a question here. Does it sound justice to you? If there's a whole groups of people that are wicked, that we should bring justice and then bring some kind of judgment upon a person, upon a group, because they have done wicked deeds. But if there's a 50 within that group that are righteous, that you spare rest of those who have done great and wicked injustice. Does it sound to you like a justice? It's a profound statement because I think to majority of us, we gotta discern and figure out and bring judgment upon those who are wicked. And we should spare the righteous man. But the way Abraham is making an argument before the Lord is that there is righteous men and there are wicked men. And it's unjust for righteous men to die because of the wickedness of men. However, it is just for the wicked to survive because of righteous men. A profound logic that we as Americans may not, and Westerners may find it unappealing and seems like injustice in some sense. But Abraham is making that appeal that if for the sake of righteous men, should not wicked be? And the language that's used here says forgiven. Actually, it's actually lifted up. It's as if God is lifting up their guilt, you see. See, it's interesting because the word swept away is a word that is kind of like lifting them up and carrying them away. And when he says, forgive them for the sake of the righteous, that is actually a language also of a lifting them up. An idea is lifting up of their guilt. It's this idea that guilty men can be forgiven of their sins, forgiven of their wickedness, assuming that they have done wicked things and assuming that they're guilty, that their guilt can be taken away because of the righteousness of 50 men. You see? It's a justice in a different category, isn't it? It's not a justice as this ultimate category of if you break these things, you're unjust. And if you've done right things that are above this line, then you're righteous. It's not a language of that, but it's a sense of how can the one who has broken the law find forgiveness and taking away of their guilt. And Abraham makes this appeal and says, if they're righteous men. And he says, if they're 50. And then God says, okay, I will not destroy the city for the sake of 50. What if it's 5 less than 50? Come on, just 5 people less than 50. That logic doesn't make sense, doesn't it? What if it's just 5 less than that? Are you going to destroy the city because of these 5 men? Another way to look at it, are you going to destroy those 45 righteous because there's a lack of 5 righteous men in the city? And God says, okay, I will not do it for 45. And he makes another appeal. Says, I'm but a man. I can't believe I'm speaking to you. What about another 5? What about for 40? And God says, I will not destroy for the sake of 40. And he continues on. He says, what about 30? And God says, okay, for the 30 I will not. What about 20? And God says, okay, I will not do for 20. And he continues and says, what about for 10? And God says, I will not do for the sake of 10. And what's fascinating is Abraham does not press even farther. Maybe he thought, in that large city where there are thousands and thousands of people living there, there must be at least 10 righteous men, shouldn't there be? At least 10 leaders in the city. Honorable men, maybe they're righteous. Maybe they're good men. At least 10 in a city of Naples. At least 10, he thought. And verse 33 says, and the Lord went his way when he has finished speaking to Abraham. It's as if the Lord now begins to walk, as if the conversation is over. And Abraham now returns to his own place. There's an emphasis here that Abraham is now returning to his own place in the text. And there's a sense of where Abraham was. He was sitting in front of his tent, looking out, watching in chapter 18, in the heat of the day. And these 3 men appear right before him and surprise him. And he went hurriedly and prepare a meal and bring water and wash their feet and bring a feast over them. And he stood as a servant. And now his work is done. And he's now returning to his place. And there's a sense of Abraham taking his role as a priest. He's making intercession, not for himself, not for his wife, not even for his seed that is to come, but for some other person who's on the other side of the river. And he's looking at them and says, why don't you have mercy over them? Will you sweep them away for the lack of righteous men? 10 righteous men, that's all he needed. 10 righteous men, that's all he made an appeal to. Out of thousands and thousands of men, shall not 10, not 5, 10 righteous men, should not the city be spared? Now we all know that the story continues on in chapter 19 and recognize, it seems, there was not enough. 10 were not there. But then appeal here is important, that as Abraham, who is now 99 years old, he's as he has received a great promise from the Lord, something that we do have to recognize, that he is standing here as a priest praying for the wicked, pleading before the Lord that he would spare the wicked. You know, quite often, when I try to share the gospel with people in places, quite often their view of Christians is judgmental. They're always judging us. They're always telling us that there is this God who judges and there is hell and we need to turn and we need to live righteously. And that is misunderstanding of the gospel, isn't it? The calling to a Christian is not a merely judgment that you are wicked and you are wicked and you are wicked and you have violated the law of God, that God is going to condemn you. That is not the gospel. Indeed, there's a part of truth in there, but that is not the full picture of the true gospel, isn't it? The truth of the gospel is not that judgment is coming. But yes, judgment is coming. However, God is gracious. That God is willing to spare those who deserve condemnation. In other words, maybe I can make an application here, is to consider this. How often are you interceding for the wicked? How often are you pleading before the throne of God on your knees for your neighbor who deserve in every sense the wrath of God to be poured upon them, and yet you plead before the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy upon him? How often do we plead before the Lord, not merely going and sharing the gospel with your neighbors, not just that, but how often do we go before him and say, Lord, there is this great and wickedness going on around our society, but Lord, please forgive us for our sins. There's a sense of interceding on the behalf of those who are so sinful, so broken around us. You know, I have some friends who are openly homosexual and transgenders, and now church quite often looks at them and has this face of disgust and anger even at those who are obviously living in debauched and sinful and wicked lives. It's true. But question is, does it anger you or does it grieve you? Does it bring great hatred and anger against those who practice wickedness? Or does it bring upon you that if apart from God's grace, I'll be just as wicked and foolish and debauched as they are? And that you would plead before the Lord to have mercy upon the wicked. You see, the gospel should not leave us to bring judgment and hatred or even despising those who are walking contrary to the gospel of God. But rather, it should draw us near and cause us to remorse, not only for the wickedness that they are walking in, not only because of the judgment that they deserve, but rather recognizing this, that we're called to intercede. Pleading for God's mercy. Not because they deserve it, no. Have you ever considered this? Abraham does not say, Lord, but they're pretty good people, aren't they? He doesn't appeal to the good things the Sodomites and Gomorrahites are doing. No, he merely appeals to the justice of God for the sake of 10 righteous. Will you not spare the wicked? And there's a heart, there's a priestly heart that Abraham has. And have you not heard? Then you and I are priests before the kingdom of God as new believers, as believers, as people of royal priesthood. And our call is not merely only to come and minister unto the Lord and minister to one another, but there's a sense we are called to intercede for even the wicked. That God would forgive them, that God would draw them, that God would open their eyes and open their ears, that they may come and find life. It's a completely different way of understanding righteousness and wickedness, isn't it? So much of categories we use arouses anger and arouses bitterness. There's a sense of both left and right in political spectrum, and everyone who's surrounded around it has this anger issues. And so many Christians participate in that anger as if it's holy and just anger. And certainly there's a places for that. But we misunderstand that we're called to be priests, not to be judges. The Lord, he is the judge of all the earth, and he will do that which is right. And my brothers and sisters, we are called to be priests, interceding on behalf, just as Abraham was doing, for a great and wicked city that is known for the rest of history as the wickedest of all the cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And even for them, Abraham is interceding for them. But you see, here is the thing. Abraham did not push hard enough, I think. He should have pushed even farther. For the sake of 10, no, he should have farther and said, Lord, what about for the sake of one? Will you not spare a city for the sake of one righteous? Matter of fact, he should press even farther and says, will you not for the sake of one save the world? Will you not for the sake of one spare all the cities and all of humanity for the sake of one righteous man, the one who do always that which is right? Will you not spare for sake of one? It's because you and I are saved because of the sake of that one righteous one, are we not? Because there is no one righteous, no, not one. You could never find 10 people who's righteous, because our heart is so wicked from our youth that we're bent towards sin, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And that doesn't mean we merely tricked. No, it means we have fallen off the cliff into bottomless pit of wickedness and darkness and misery. That is human heart. It's not issue of what we've done with our hands. It's not issue of what we've done with our feet. It's not an issue of what we've done, but it's truly the depth of our hearts is utterly wicked. But it is because of one who is righteous. It's because of one who lived a perfect and obedient life. It's because of one who died and drank every drop from that cup of wrath that's been ready to be poured out before you. And it is Christ who, at the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, let this cup pass from me. But he says, but if it is your will. And as he hung upon that tree, you see, Christ did not suffer pain and anguish of mere Roman crucifixion, but upon that cross, he became cursed and he took the wrath of God. And when Jesus declared on the cross and said, it is finished, you know what that means? It means he drank every drop from that cup. The wrath of God was quenched, and your guilt was lifted up and taken away. So you're not swept away, but you're embraced into his kingdom. You see, it is this Christ who is our true and great high priest. It's because of his pleading on the cross, let this not wicked sinner perish. It's because of his cry, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You are free from that guilt. You are free from that condemnation. My brothers and sisters, the reason why we can look at the brokenness of this world is because this judge was first a priest on the behalf of the wicked. And this righteous judge will return. He will truly come back as he has promised, and he will bring all injustice and make them all right. He will turn all the unturned things, and he'll reveal all the secret sins, and he'll bring justice and restore his order upon the world. But where he began is he made a ground for forgiveness through his righteousness as a priest and sacrifice for our sins. Let me put it this way. We don't have grounds to be angry over injustice over the world. But we have every ground to remorse over the sins of this world. And plead before, with men also, yes, but also plead before God and ask for His mercy upon those who's around you, upon our nation, and upon this world. Because judgment is coming. Sodom and Gomorrah is merely a picture, a type, a shadow that is pointing to that judgment day when the great white throne will be held up, and the judge of all the earth, the which will do right, will sit upon it, and every man, great and small, will stand before him, and the justice of God will be served. And there, only those who's in Christ will stand right before the Lord. And all the ones who's unrighteous will be cast into eternal damnation. Revelation 20 tells us this is the second death. And we don't stand there as judges. And calling of God here, I think this evening, is for us to be priests, interceding for the sake of the lost. And if I may add, as I close, it's a great honor, isn't it, that we can come before the throne of the Lord to share the burden of His own heart as He has shared His heart with Abraham. Is there a remorse and burden upon your heart as you see the wickedness of man? Does He burden you? There's a sense of God, bring justice, not in the sense of judgment, but Lord, wouldn't you bring the righteousness and rain it down, that people will turn away from their sins and then they'll turn to Christ. I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters, to plead before the Lord that His justice will be established. Let us intercede for the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ is our righteousness. Thank You that we do not deserve this salvation, that we deserve to be swept away. We deserve to be destroyed and cast out into utter darkness, that we are mighty sinners. Though we may think we are good, though we may think we are righteous, oh Lord, if we are truly honest with ourselves, I know I'm a man of unclean lips, that I deserve every bit of hell, an eternity and thousandfold more. But it is because of righteousness of Christ that my guilt has been taken away, because of His blood that's been shed, that upon Him, that all of my sins has been cast upon Him, and all of Your wrath against my sin has been poured out upon the Lamb of God, so that we have this eternal life, so that we can come before You not as sinners but as priests. So Lord, we ask that You draw us to be priests, to plead before You for the sake of those who's around us, those who do not know You. For we know, as You have listened to Abraham, You will listen to our prayers. So grant us the honor of being Your priests, to stand between wicked men and holy and righteous God, that God, that You would spare them. So use our prayers and draw us to Yourself. And Lord, as we bring our offering as a token of our faith and of our time and of our dedication to You, wouldn't You use it for expansion of Your kingdom, to bring the wicked into the fold of God, that they may be also saved as we have been spared. We thank You for who You are. May Christ, His name be glorified. Pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.